good evening, everyone. It's good to see you again. We're going to finish up the relationships tonight. We've been in it for a few months now. I think even before Christmas we're in relationships, and we've gone through quite a few things. And tonight we're going to look at divorce as well as the last subject of relationships. And our world resolves around relationships all the time, and this is we're going to cover everything we've covered tonight as well, just briefly. And as a pastor, if someone comes to me with an issue, more than likely it's to do with somebody else. That they have an issue with somebody else, but more than ever, it's going to be a problem with their relationship with Christ. That something isn't right in that. And if you remember, we started off with a family, and how families to us are important. No matter how we're treated by families, we're supposed to love them back. Really as a child or as a spouse or anything like that, but really because of the love of God that we have inside of us. It's a reality that once we go to die, if you're born again, if you die, then you'll go to heaven. And that if you have a saved family member, they'll be in heaven too. But the thing is, if they do not know Jesus Christ as their saviour, then that relationship is totally lost forever. And I'm not saying like my earthly father is going to be my father in heaven. You know, I think the relationships won't be like that anymore, but they will know there'll be a connection there that, you know, I'm from him, his line of family. But the thing is, if they die, then that connection is completely gone. That relationship will never really be there again at all. And that their soul is important. And we looked at wanting to protect the family, that we should care about the family, and we should be concerned with their soul as well. I remember with Chris's mum, Jo, you know, she prayed for her son's salvation. She was concerned for her son's soul. And praise the Lord, you became saved, or you've saved. We looked at a couple of families in the Bible, and we looked at the widow of Nain who lost her son, and how she was, you know, distraught that she lost her son. But also the rich man who had a sick child as well, and the whole family ended up being saved because of the faith in Jesus Christ. We then moved on to friends, and what does it mean to be a friend to somebody? What does a friend do to us, or what should we do to a friend? But ultimately, how we have a friend in Jesus Christ, how he is the ultimate friend. And we spent quite a few times, we had about 10 or 15 points where we looked at how Jesus Christ is a friend. And then really, how does our relationship with him affect our friendship? We spent a while in Proverbs 18, verse 24, if you want to turn there. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And we read that first bit, and we spent a long time there because to have friends, you have to be friendly. And I compared some of you on Facebook. You know, some of you had about 400 friends, 300 friends, or so many friends. I think, I can't remember who had the lowest. I think it was Fran had the lowest friends. But how can they be your friends if, you know, if you have 400 friends? What can you do for them? What do you need to do for them? And in a reality, you know, it's hard to be a friend to everybody. We have our close friends, we have our wider friends, and they keep going and keep going. And our relationship weakens, not in a bad sense, but there's less of a connection as you go wider and wider. It also says there, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And we look at how Jesus Christ is that friend for us. We also looked at our work colleagues as well, our relationship with our bosses, with the people who are below us in work, how we should obey them and how we should treat those people below us, but also how we should serve them as though Christ was our boss in that work as well. And we looked at Colossians 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." We should always work, no matter what we're doing, as if, well, really, for God. Whether we're doing anything at home or in work, just absolutely anything. We do it to impress him, in a sense. We do it for him and by his standards as well. And then we stepped into the romantic relationships, and we looked at what it meant to be single. And the biblical definition of being single is to not be married. That's just the general sum. We looked at what it meant to become flesh, the gift of singleness, sorry, to become one flesh. The gift of singleness as well in marriage. And whether you believe it's a gift of singleness is a special anointing or not, everyone who is single does have the gift of singleness because they have the opportunity to serve the God rather than maybe a married couple can do that. You know, God gives us desires that are his desires. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, let's start at verse 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon shall be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight up thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him, and unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." But in verse 4 there it says, delight thyself in the Lord. You know, it's nice to have friends, and sometimes when we have friends around, it's a delight to have them. And we need to be in that position with God, so that when we're in God's presence, we delight God in that. But also, sometimes when we want a relationship with God, sometimes his presence doesn't delight us. Sometimes we don't want to hear him or anything like that because we know we're doing something wrong. We went through a Jewish wedding and we looked at how every stage of that represented Christ and what's going to happen. The most exciting part for me was after the betrothal, when the husband prepares to be a husband and the wife prepares to be the wife. She doesn't know when her husband's going to come for her for the wedding, and she has to be prepared all the time. And it's the same with us, with Jesus Christ. We don't know when he's going to arrive. And we are his bride, and he's going to come and marry us and be with us forever. But something that truly defines relationship is that idea of commitment. And that word commit is a dangerous one. You hear people commit murder. You hear people commit crime. But it's also good in the good areas as well. If you make a commitment to someone for marriage, then that's obviously a good commit. But for example, you haven't committed murder until you've actually killed someone. So it means you have the idea of murder at the start, and you haven't committed it until it's happened. And it's the same with any other commitment. You have an idea first, and it's not committed until it's actually happened. We look at the betrothal period, and how today that betrothal period is really lost. We have the engagement, which is the same thing, but really the bit before, people think that is the commitment, and it's not. But the engagement of the betrothal period is the true commitment. And during that time, people prepare for that. And there was that French word that I couldn't say for clothes and house clothes and things like that. Remember what it was? No, wasn't that? But you know, the wife would make clothes ready for the house, for whether it's bed sheets or doilies, things. I'm not too sure, but they would make something and prepare for that. Sorry. But also being single as well, it meant that you can have a unique relationship with the Lord. I read that quote from a C.S. Lewis book. Lucy met Aslan, who is a representation of Christ or God, and she said, "It's been a while since I've met you, and you're bigger." And Aslan replied, "It says, because you're older, little one." She replied back, "Not because you are." And he says, "No, I'm not old, but every year you grow, you'll find me bigger as well." And to have that as a single person, to unique relationship, to see God bigger on your own, is fantastic. And it's not, you know, you don't lose that relationship with God when you're married, but as a single person, you see God bigger and bigger. So when you enter in these times of maybe trouble with a marriage, you know, God is already big for you, and you can trust him more in those situations. So being single is also an opportunity to trust God and have a unique relationship with him. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Says he, "Whoso findeth a wife," findeth a good thing, "and obtaineth favour of the Lord." And that's quite a good verse, and we looked at a little bit with marriage. But that word favour there, it means to be furnished. So it doesn't mean that we have like an extra blessing of God, but the extra blessing is literally finding the wife. We are furnished with somebody who is perfect for a relationship. We then moved on to, we looked at the idea of sex and dating. And if you go into a bookshop, you go to relationships, and sex and dating is in the same place, where it shouldn't be that. And the same again with marriage and divorce. You know, marriage and divorce is together when they should be totally separate. And in the marriage section, again, we looked at one flesh. And you know, some people believe it's the idea when they consummate the marriage. But I believe it's more than that. It's more of the relationship that comes together. We looked at the vows. And in a marriage, what we say to our spouse, husband or wife-to-be, is basically saying what Christ said to us. It's a commitment to the other person for life. It's an abandonment of all previous allegiances. And also an awareness that God is the witness to all the promises that we make. And we'll look a little bit at that today when we come to divorce. We looked at what constitutes a marriage. The law of the land has more demands, really, of what marriage should be than God has demands. And it just shows, in a sense, how, I'm going to make a word up, Pharisaical, you know, how our country makes more laws needed, really, for what God has intended. Although sometimes they're good and our country is getting very relaxed in that, they can also be very bad. I told you about the man with 39 wives and nearly 100 children. I got a picture of him. I think it's the second one on that list. There he is. That's the husband there with his 39 wives and 94 children. It's over in Asia. And he has a whole house to himself with all these people. You know, it might be a bit, look great on the outside, but I'm sure there's some grumpy faces there, because a family cannot work like that. To be intimate with one father, with one husband, and anything like that. Our Christian marriages have many representations, just like the Jewish marriage has as well. Many things from just walking down the aisle to what the husband or wife wears, and the colours and so forth. There's so many different representations. We looked at the idea of relationships in Ephesians 5. You know, what should the husband do? What should the wife do? But mainly the church is subject to Christ, and they should submit to God, both submit to God before anyone else. We looked briefly at compatibility as well, and turn to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Excuse me. You know, a couple need to be agreed in everything. They need to have the same aims, the same aim and goal in life. And if that isn't there at the beginning, then there's going to be problems. Yes, people can change. Yes, ideas and aims can change. But the thing is that they must be walking together before. And marriage is under attack. And it's under attack today. And we see it all over the place. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is my favourite part of the verse, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And with a marriage, that needs to happen, because marriage is under attack today. Now we're going to look at divorce, and I don't really want to talk about divorce, because divorce shouldn't happen, really. It's a sad thing to happen. I've not experienced it, but I can imagine it's going to be a painful subject. It's a painful subject for many people, not just for the husband and wives involved, but for the children, for the parents of the people who are getting divorced, an absolutely huge thing. Does anybody remember my favourite verse from this morning? Well done. 3:14. Okay. I always look at it because I might misquote it. It says, for I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And it's the same thing with marriage. And when we come to divorce, we see quite an exceptional thing, is that it's totally separate. Divorce is something that isn't really original to God, because he never designed it. I might be wrong in saying this, but in a sense, he let it happen. You know, in God's grace, he let it happen. And divorce can only come from the effects of sin. And many people, divorce can seem worse, even worse than the death of their spouse. But in other relationships, it's the height of the whole in relationships. They can't wait to get divorced. I showed that report from the Evangelical Alliance, and it's got some information about divorce in there. And some of the statistics... which were taken late last year in the UK, out of all UK marriages, 69% of couples stated that they were very happy. And that's not a huge statistic, is it? It should be more than that. This is Christians and non-Christians put together. Only 69% of couples state that we're very happy. 20% stated that they were fairly happy, and 4% said they were unhappy. They didn't actually include many statistics of Christian marriages and what they were happy. I think mainly because it was not quite obvious, but a lot were happy more than the unhappy people. But marriages do face difficulties. And part of those difficulties are communication, relationship problems, report of divorce, spiritual or other faith issues. Some were to do with children, depression, infertility, pornography, domestic violence, and the list just goes on and on and on. And in our world today, relationships get complicated. And because of that, the idea of divorce gets even more complicated as well. But what does the Bible say about divorce? Well, it starts in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. It says, For the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. That term, putting away, is the Old Testament term for divorce. They also use the word divorcement as well, but it's the same word. God says literally he hates the putting away. It's practically just covering up something that the issue can't be dealt with. And with any relationship, if I've got a problem with someone else, I need to deal with that situation straight away. But God hates it because, you know, it's all it is covering up a problem. Divorce doesn't settle a problem, it only covers it up. Look at Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Remember, the Israelites were turning away from God. They said they loved God, they adored him, wanted to worship him, but they turned to false idols. And in a sense, they were committing the spiritual adultery. They were going to other gods. And in verse 14 it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." You know, God says there, "I am married to Jerusalem." And he's saying, do you understand what that marriage means? Do you understand that there was a covenant made between you and I, and that we are married? And he's saying, you're just going away from that. And it's a shame that happens. And you know what? God says that he will divorce Israel. And that's such a sad thing. Look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." And saying God, in a sense, separated himself from Israel. And I gave the example of when a married couple come together, they were getting closer and closer. And Andrew, I think on the last four slides, but the first one of the last four. Keep going, next one. And I gave the example of my dad and my mum when they were married. So my dad on the left and my mum on the right. And as they got to know each other, they came closer. If you go to the next one. And closer again. And, you know, but picture this with Israel and God. We've got God on the left and Israel on the right. And, you know, they're getting together, they're getting closer, they're also getting bigger as well. Their relationship is getting just right. And the next one, you know, until that is the ideal relationship. Now there's more, you can see just a glimpse of God and a glimpse of Israel on the right. But when that divorce happens, go to the next slide, you know, it tears that piece away. And whether it's a death or a divorce, it's exactly the same thing. And think about how God is feeling, that his wife, who he's married to, has been torn away. But the worst thing is, he's had to make that choice. He wants to bless him, he wants to love him, and he says that I am... in verse 8 there, "I had put her away." He had to do that. And he had to, because he is a just God. He is a right God. So when we come to the Bible, that question, you know, is divorce okay in Christian relationships? Well, no, because he says he hates it. But it's something that has to happen. And on occasions, not all the time. God knows that man is sinful. But God also knows that man lives in an imperfect world, and that people are imperfect. He knows that marriage is hard. He knows that we have the tendency to give up. But the thing is, he also gives us the power to endure. But at the same time, he knows the outcome as well. Turn to Matthew 19, verse 3. And this is considered one of the key verses on divorce. Matthew 19 and verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him," to Jesus this is, "tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? for every cause. You know, back then it must have seemed that divorce was a controversy subject, a bit of a taboo. And today it's kind of the same, although it's quite common. And Jesus replied in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, do you recognise that verse from anywhere? It's from Genesis, that's right. So Jesus is quoting the scriptures here with that. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And really, he's setting the tone of who God is to these Pharisees. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And we see that over in Deuteronomy 4, and verse 1. We'll look at that a bit later. They're trying to trap him. Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And get the idea that God let it happen because they were just ignoring the situations. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case be of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So the Pharisees here are trying to test Jesus, and you may face this question. People might compare Christians with the world and say, well, if Christians are doing it, then the world can do it as well. But like I said, Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2, we need to show the perfect and good things that God has stated and started. Let's go to the Old Testament quote, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Remember that this is the law that's been told here now. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth out of her his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, the former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is abomination before God, before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He's quoting the Old Testament there, but there is a slight difference we find with Jesus Christ. He says it's only the man that can divorce, but in the New Testament, the man and the wife can divorce. But on what grounds? What can they divorce over? Adultery is the only thing that we find that for. There's another one as well, which we come to in with Paul. It's a situation between a married Christian and someone who's not married, someone who's married to a Christian when they're not Christian. I'm sorry, I get my words mixed up. But it's only adultery is the only occasion where we find that divorce is allowed. And from the New Testament, Jesus says the husband and the wife can do it. The man and the woman can divorce. Why the change, I don't know. But we know that when Christ died, he showed grace, and that changed the world. Grace is total opposite to the law. Also look at Matthew 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, and verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever man... Am I in the right verse? Yes, sorry. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that any thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of these members should perish, and that none of thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So we have a situation here where it's okay for divorce to happen in adultery, and the innocent party is okay to divorce that person. And we see from these verses that that innocent person is allowed to remarry someone else as well. But the person who is guilty, they're not allowed to be remarried because they've defiled their marriage, their relationship. They're going to defile everything else from forward as well. But the thing is, that innocent party isn't allowed to remarry that original partner either. It says because the marriage has been defiled, the vows have been broken. And if you think back to God and Israel in Jeremiah, you know, God says that I have put you away, I'm going to divorce you. That's a really strong thing for God to do, because when God keeps his commitment, he'll keep his commitment. When he marries, he marries. When he divorces, he will divorce. He will not go back to that. What other grounds of divorce is there? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, and all these are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both of them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. And you see how the defilement is there. When someone becomes the harlot going off to someone else, they cannot be joined together, because that whole one flesh will become the harlot. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? You know, even in relationships, our bodies are still temples of the Holy Spirit. They're temples of God, and it's how we defile them and how we use them that really affects things. But Paul also instructs that a non-believing husband or wife, if they want to divorce their believing husband or wife, then they can do. But it sounds quite mechanical, doesn't it? You know, okay, my unbelieving wife doesn't want to be with me, just let her go. That doesn't really show a caring relationship, does it? It doesn't really show a caring, loving heart. I don't know what you think about the idea of soulmates. You know, I don't really know what the topic of that, but the thing is, if you're soulmates, then you need to be concerned about that person's soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. You know, there's always that hope that the other person will get saved. And, you know, that hope is proven. I'm going to give the example again of Ben and Fran. You know, Ben got saved through Fran's ministry of marriage. It's quite a nice title to it. Good. But God wants us to take marriage very seriously, and the world doesn't take it seriously at all anymore. Look back at Mark 10 and verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And when it's joined together, it needs to join together. One flesh is, this is why I think one flesh is more than just intercourse. It's the idea of growing together and loving together and being glued together, intermingled together. You saw with the picture of the circles, they were nearly one circle. You can just about see the glimpses on the outside of the colours. You know, this is why one flesh is important. This is why when you serve together, it's important. We've been through, if people can remarry, I jumped the gun a little bit there. But there's so many questions around divorce as well. What if you marry the wrong person? Well, divorcing won't fix anything. It'll destroy the relationship, but the thing is, it won't actually deal with problems that are going inside the heart. When I used to live at the White House, I used to get the taxi here sometimes, and we always used to talk with the taxi drivers, and they said, have you done any weddings yet? I said, no, I'm not allowed to do weddings. So we go through the rigmarole of what I can and can't do. And they said, well, what if you marry, could you marry a man who's been divorced by six times? Or I say, I'd struggle because he's been divorced 6 times. You know, what's going through his heart? What isn't he doing right in the beginning? And really that guy is just covering up and covering up and covering up the issues that are going on in his life. Think about David and Bathsheba. You know, he could have just ignored her, but instead, you know, he took her on as a wife. God didn't say to divorce anything. He said, you know, deal with the situation, deal with the heart of the problem. There are other things like, I don't love the people anymore. Well, marriages are transformed with love, and people need to understand what love is and learn to love as well. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, it should be obvious for a husband to love a wife, but the thing is, these people in Ephesus need to be reminded, and we're going to need to be reminded as well. I'm sure it says, wives, love your husbands somewhere. If not, they're perfect anyway, so they don't need to be told. But do a study of 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about what love is. And do you see that love in your relationship? Let's actually go there and read through them. 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 4, and the Old Testament word for love is charity. But it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoice not iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believe all things, hope in all things, and endure all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, or they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love is essential. I mean, you know, does your idea of love match up to what the Bible's idea of love is? If not, it needs to. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. It says there that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. I was watching Fireproof with Chris and Catherine, and it was hard for that wife to love her husband, wasn't it, because of his attitude. But, you know, the wife, for example, the wife had to be told to love the husband. What about if you're not happy? You know, God wants me to be happy in a relationship. Well, the thing is, what is the root of the problem? What's the situation? Divorce isn't a way out of it. What about abusive spouses? Well, you know, the person needs to be protected. But at the same time, there's an issue where they need to find out what's causing it. And the thing is, I could go on with all these questions and it's going to get all very complicated if I carry on. And if you do have questions, just throw them to me. I don't mind trying to answer them for you. But the thing is, sin is the root of the problem. Sin will destroy any relationship. Remember when I said that sometimes we say the Bible is grey in certain areas? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is very black and white with divorce and what divorce is allowed. But it's us that make the grey areas. It's us that come up with the questions. But divorce is a messy area, and it's hurtful. In a sense, my dad didn't get divorced, I wouldn't be here today preaching. My dad had a previous marriage, and he got divorced from. Jesus, you know, who is he a descendant of? David, and he committed adultery. He committed fornication, I think it was, rather than adultery. And you know, it all gets a big mess. Well, surely my dad couldn't have had me if he was a Christian and those sorts of things. But the thing is, there is a God of grace there as well. But also, he knows our hurt. It's a big scar when you lose somebody, and it's a big scar when you divorce someone as well. And it's sad to hear that some people have parties when they divorce people. It must be such a tragic thing, and if that's the case and they can't wait to get out of a relationship, then really God is never in there. Just this past week in the Daily Mail, there was an article saying that people's relationships are better if they've been divorced. And if you could bring that first slide up for me. We're closer since we got divorced. They could stand each other when they were married, but now these couples share holidays, dates, and heart-to-hearts. You know, even the idea of divorce is to separate, and even the world's idea really isn't coming across with anything at all. Sorry? I think they're staying separate from the article. So, and it's You know, even the idea of divorce, which is so popular, is getting twisted because of man's idea. And it's a shame what's going on in the world. But it's a shame that this goes on, because marriage is a total commitment, and people don't understand what commitment is. Israel, with their relationship with God, allowed sin to enter into their lives. They decided to go somewhere else, and they destroyed their relationship. They departed from their first love. And the thing is, there are people hurting all over the place from divorces, and we need to be there helping them and comforting them in so many ways. And we can talk about it or find out, but there's also the hope that, you know, Jesus Christ has that proposal as well, that one day we'll be married to him. Marriage has been attacked in our world. Not only that, but people have been hurt by marriage, and that's a sad statement to make. If that's the case, then I believe that Jesus Christ was hurting with them people, because that was never the intent of marriage, to hurt people. But him being our passionate saviour, he is there for them. And like I said, he gives us the greater hope. Like I said, my family isn't perfect. My dad's relationship was never perfect with his first relationship. But, you know, my mum passed away. She found grace in him and decided to marry him. In this world, it's very hard to do, and Satan wants to destroy it. The thing is, we must not let Satan give the victory. In Revelation chapter 12, we can look at teens. He knows he doesn't have much time left, and he's going to make the effort to destroy everything he can on his way. But marriage is being set apart. Marriage is a holy thing that happens. And turn back again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know I keep repeating this verse, but it's so important when you see articles like that of what's going on. But Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People today want proof that God exists, don't they? And the thing is, marriage is one of them, but people just don't see it. People don't expect relationships to last. People don't expect marriages to go on for a while. People expect people to divorce. But the thing is, they want all these scientific answers and scientific reasons that God exists. But the thing is, even the institution of marriage, it can prove that God exists. That example I gave of the 85-year-old, I don't know how old they were, but the people who've been married for 85 years, surely they've proven that God exists through their marriage. If you sit down and talk to them and hear what they have to say about how God has been in their relationship, they can prove that God exists. So it's our responsibility, it says there, it's our reasonable service, whether you're single now or married now or whatever now, that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our reasonable service, not a high exalted service or anything like that. It's just a reasonable service. And what are we doing with that? Are we talking about these articles that are going on? Are we saying that, no, this is wrong? Because that was going through with Jesus. They wanted to test him. And I know people want to test you and I. But we need to say, what does the scripture say? Jesus referred back to Genesis. And we mustn't be afraid to do that either. So I hope you understand that with any relationship, whether it's our friends, our colleagues, or family, that these two verses really are important. Because we need to prove that God is perfect and acceptable. He can do it himself, obviously. But the thing is, you know, what are we doing about it ourselves? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this series on relationships. And Lord, in all of our relationships, Lord, I pray we've been able to look at the biblical principles that I've taken out of your word, that is holy, that's true, Father God. And Lord, that we please you with them. That, Father God, we always consider the root of issues, the problems, Lord, and really just bring it back and compare it to you. That, Father God, our relationship with you, Lord, is so unique. It's so unique to us, and it's so unique to you. And that, Father God, you sacrifice yourself for us humans, for your children. And Lord, as we make relationships every day, Lord, as we meet with people, help us, Lord, to show love. Help us to show grace as well. But Lord, just be acceptable and perfect in your sight also. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we haven't got an evening service next week, but after that Sunday break, in a sense, we're going to, start looking at stewardship. And I got that from really that idea of commitment. What does God give us that we need to look after? And, you know, that commitment, what do we stick to? What do we always say we're going to do, and how do we do it as well? And we should be there about six, seven weeks or so, with like different things like finances, relationships again, work, and all sorts of things like that. But the idea of stewardship, what belongs to God and what do we do with it? Cheers, Chris.